Okay, good evening. We are working on our series in the book of James, and it's a tremendous study that we have here, and it really brings up a lot of things that we need to. I did it because I just was sensing a lot of our people and those that we minister to are going through a lot of trials and temptations, and James covers a lot of God's wisdom in regards to that. Last week we went over some of the information about the book of James and when it was written and the theme, etc., and the testing. God talks about there's a purpose to testing. Even though we don't think it's there, there is a real purpose to testing. And as you look to the Lord, as you gather in your intimacy and closeness with Him, even though you do not understand at that time why you're being tested or what your challenge is, the trust level is such that God, okay, I don't understand why all this is going on, but I do trust that you do, and I trust that even if something looks like evil, you're going to turn it around for good. So I'm going to stick with you, Lord. That really needs to be our attitude in regards to that. One thing I wanted to cover tonight was that James addresses the source of temptations. And I especially in the political field, I see an awful lot of finger-pointing. Oh, it's not me, it was them. Oh, nothing to do with it. Not me, I'm innocent. And that's an attitude that really comes raw from the Adam nature. But in James 1, in verse 13, God clarifies something. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God." Mm-hmm. You know, some people have said that. Well, God made the body, God made lust. What are you talking about? Oh, God made... I heard somebody the other day, they were justifying the legalization of marijuana because they said God made the marijuana plant. And I said, you know, there's so many people, even in our Christian communities, they're so ignorant of the truth of God. There wasn't one thing on this planet that God made that was poisonous, that could hurt you, that could adversely affect the perfect body that He made. All of that stuff came after the curse. The mushrooms and the LSD and the marijuana and the bees stinging and the snakes biting. All of this, and man fighting and the lust and all the rest of that junk, was not made by God. God says that is the absolute perfect picture of what I am not. When you separated from me, you did not have me anymore. It became the weakened form of mankind. So all of this stuff. So don't say it's God tempting you, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And He Himself does not tempt anyone. Now, trials He'll allow, but He does not tempt you. There could be no goodness in a God that does that. But because He's perfectly just, there are certain things He has to allow because He's going to get something good out of it. Just like with your kids. You only can let them go so far. You know that there's immaturity there. You know that there's no wisdom that is there at certain ages. But you don't let them just run wild all over the place. But you're not tempting them. You have to deal with that broken nature in them. God did not make us how we are now. And that's what the biggest lie out of the pit is. He did not make us like this. He made perfect. All of this happened. The curse on the body, the death, the disease, the wars, all of this. The curse on the planet and the animals. All came because of a separation from God, not a connection to God. But in verse 14 and 15, he says, so he starts giving a little explanation here. This is God-inspired, what he told him. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Whoa. God does not mince words. Now, when I speak and share, I have to tell you what God says, so I don't mince words. And I got a little email from someone who forwarded to me a comment made on a Facebook comment. And someone had made a comment and said that the husband bought a wife both of my books, bought The Climb and bought the DMR5. And the wife was reading them. And the comment was, I just love your kick-butt style, you know. And I'm reminded of that. I mean, it was, you know, it was a little bit maybe more colloquial expression than that, kick-butt style. But God is not unmerciful. God is merciful, but he's very, very forthright. He does not flour and sugarcoat anything. He can't. That would make him a deceiver. He doesn't fake us. He doesn't put trappings out there. He doesn't bait us or anything. He doesn't have bait and switch either. He is right up there front. He says, this is what's evil, this is what's good. And then he says, now you choose. I give you that because I cannot send you away forever damned if I don't give you a choice. I cannot force you to be good. I cannot force you to be bad. That has to be your choice. But if you come to me and let me inside, you are going to make a lot better choices. And plus, you're going to be mine. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday. Our Sunday sermon is going to be on, are you a giver or a taker? So we're going to cover some really good things then too. But right now, he really, really put this right on the person. Now, he wasn't crushing us with this statement. He wasn't saying, bad, naughty sin boy. I mean, he wasn't saying, I'm leaving you alone. He's saying, don't blame anybody else. You have a broken nature. You're the one that gave into this. You didn't look to me, whatever the thing is. Or you may have misunderstood, or you maybe didn't know. You didn't get to that part in your journey in the Lord. But it is not someone else's fault. How many times have we heard, you made me mad? You made me do this. No, God says, I have to clarify that for you. Because you're going to stand before me and you cannot look at me and say, he made me do it. I have given you every single thing within to make a choice. And then I tell you, if you let me inside, I'm going to give you the power and strength to make the choices that I have determined to be the best and the wisest ways to live. Then he goes on in verse 16 and 17. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. That no bait and switch stuff that we just talked about. And then he goes, what? You know, we could sit on this, you know, for days, but I just want to give us something to kind of wet your whistle, that you'll go home and meditate on this, that you'll go home and pull out James. You'll go home and look at some of these scriptures that we just read and say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Let me have a private class with you. We serve a God that has the power and the ability to listen to, you know, 8 billion people at one time, should they all call to him at that one time. This is a great God. So he can do these things. You sit, you can actually sit and get a perfect and wonderful private lesson from the Lord. He'll speak to you directly. It's like going to the professor of professors to privately teach you the complicated things of our nature and our lives here. This is a wonderful God. And so many people do not take advantage. They come here, and should God bless us with giving us his information and his truth, and then they just say, well, it's, you know, well, Pastor Lynn did this, and Pastor Mark did that, and, you know, someone, you know, oh, Drew gave a great Sunday school lesson, you know, I got what I needed, and then you go home. No, that's a taker. You need to be a giver. Golly, what are we doing here? This is supposed to be for you. This is just a little appetizer. This is for you to stir you up. I ask that God would, just like it says, to wet the whistle, just like the nurse stimulates, they would actually take their finger and stimulate the palate of the little baby so that they would start sucking off for the milk. That's what I hope God does in your hearts, that you'd be so stirred by this little bit that we would share tonight, that you'd say, oh, I want to know you more. This has nothing to do with the teacher. This has nothing to do with the church or the mission. This has nothing to do with the ministry. This has everything to do with you and God. Are you drawn to him? Are you pushed to him? That's what my call to God is. Whatever I might speak, whatever I might write, that it would draw the heart closer to you, God, not the one speaking or the one writing. And that's what it needs to be done. So may you do that and do that diligently. And then he goes on and he says, and faith obeys the word. Oh, remember we talked about faith. We said faith was not just what you believe. There's a whole bunch of people believe a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't make it true. So this faith really meant binding. Your binding to Jesus is what's going to keep you on the straight and the narrow and the right way. And when you say straight and narrow to some people, they think that life is so terrible. No! My life is so full of adventure, so full of things that are happy and that are full. That's so different from the drinking and the partying and the carousing and smoke-filled rooms and the garbage that used to go on in the netherworld. Golly, when you say straight and narrow, people think, oh, what a terrible life. I'm a Christian now. I have no fun. I can't drink. I can't run. No, Your life is so full of glowing relationships. You change, they change. Your husband, your wife, they change before your very eyes in terms of the Lord ruling. Your children grow up differently. You have a different attitude toward work and how you treat yourself and how you treat the workers. And you're full when you go on a picnic. It's like the biggest thing in the whole world. You can't explain it to someone who doesn't have God inside. Hiking or running or biking or taking pictures out in nature like Carolyn does and looking for dew on the leaves. These things become filling. They become exciting adventures. And no one can fill you like God can fill you. So it's not a matter of this restrictive life. It's not rules. I'm so busy doing the do's. I don't have time for the don'ts. And the do's fill you. They give you that happiness you're looking for. God told me years ago, do not teach these people happiness. Teach them holiness. And I'll give them happiness. I go, you know, that's really true, Lord. Mm-hmm. That explains how could the apostles and those even being tortured say, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. They were filled with something that their circumstances could not give them. And that is God's Spirit and the power of God's Spirit. So he goes on in verse 19 and 20. He says, and this is still in James 1. This you know, my beloved brethren. I love how they used to speak to each other. Beloved brethren, you know. But let everyone be, and this is what you got to do. I'm going to get this tattooed on my arm. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Are you learning those, Vanessa? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We got little Nessie in the front row here, and she's repeating the scriptures here. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And those of us that are the type A personalities, move, 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 move. Everything's got to get going. We're quick to anger. We're quick to be turned around. Oh, you can get this done. Right there. It doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Oh, okay, God, I understand that. Help me to do it. Oh, judgment and pride and always grading somebody else and... It's not our business. Those are the things that feed the angers in there. Get that stuff out of the way. God, you're in charge. Even if someone's being brutally stupid in front of you, it's not up to you. If there's a safety correction, please, you know, at all. Please, you know, do not stand in the road while the Mack truck is coming by. You know what I mean? That's really okay, you know. But we don't need to go. It's okay to raise your voice and say, come back away from the truck. But it's not okay. You idiot, I told you. You know, that's how we cross over these little lines so quickly. Don't do that. And the main reason is that the anger doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Man will say, be angry, hit a pillow, bang the wall. But God says right here, anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. So when it comes up, God willing, it won't come up. But if it comes up, do not let it get out your mouth. Be slow to speak. See, these are kind of connected. You know, be slow to speak. So if you're slow to speak, you can kind of put that little dragon back in there. You know, count to 10, count to 1,000. Do whatever you have to do to make sure the dragon doesn't come out and eat anybody because it does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness. This world today does not like to hear that word. The stuff that's out there, the movies, the magazines, it's filthy. It is filth, it is coarse, it is degrading. And no one likes to use those words. Oh, you're old fashioned. Yes, but what it's doing to the soul of our young people, and to the soul of the men, the soul of the women, in this country and across this world, it is ripping and tearing them apart from what is good and right and decent. And he said, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. Not puffed up, well, I'm holy now. I don't do that. Baloney. So you might not have the anger. Now you're rolling over into pride. You know, just don't get into the legalism is what God is telling us here. He says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's not your information in your head that does this thing. It's that transformation in your heart, and you can't do it, neither can anyone in your life. It's only the Lord can do that. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Which reminds me of a whole bunch of people in the government. They sit in their little air-conditioned offices with these philosophies about how they want to apply it, but they forget they're applying it to the nature of man. It doesn't work, because some people are hard workers and some people are slow workers, and some people are no workers. You can't have the same plan, the same pay scale, the same everything. It isn't a one-size-fits-all. It has to be unique and different, and that's how God does it. And it says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. People are deluding themselves left and right with their philosophies that don't work on human beings. Because human beings are uniquely different. They're not a paper that you write. They're not statistics that you can skew any way that you want to do. So if you're a doer of the word, you're going to find out, oh, gee, Lord, I guess I didn't do that very well. It's only in doing what God says you're going to find out, am I failing? Have I done this right? Am I really brutally honest with myself? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's forgotten what kind of person he is. And that's really true. You know, you can just do yourself up and get all fancy and look in the mirror and then go right on out. You'll forget what you'll forget. You got a mark over here. You forget this. You forget. You'll just forget. You're just not going to. You're not looking at yourself, but God is. Mm-hmm. He's looking at us all the time. You can't. You're naked before God. You can't fool him. All your fake stories and all your excuses, none of that holds with the Lord. He sees right directly into your soul. In verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. Now, some people think law means restriction. Look what this next word says. The law of liberty. Whoa. Doing what God said has really set me free. And it says, and you abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, when it says man, it doesn't mean the male. It means human. So this is addressed to all the women as well as the men. And a lot of people misunderstand that. When you study the scriptures, sometimes the word man is referring to male and woman is referring to female. But so many more times in the scripture when it says man, this, man, that, it's not man. It is the word mankind, meaning all, both male and female. So God doesn't want you religious and legalistic. He wants you free. Actually having him come through you with the least amount of resistance. And then lastly, in verse 27, this, now look, this is what God says. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And he gives an example to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the word. Whoa. I'm sorry, by the world. Unstained by the world. Whoa. So he's not talking about your high fancyfalutin projects and all the rest of that stuff. He gives some very simple doings. It doesn't mean you can't do something on a large scale. I'm not talking about this. Many large ministries, God has just mightily worked with them. They've built 500 orphanages, you know, and they couldn't unless they had the size of their ministry. I'm not talking about that, not making a comparison. God says, don't strive for that. Strive for him. And in that, he'll do what he's going to do with you. And so if you'll turn to James, the second chapter, or those of you who might have a handout here, take a look at that. Now, what he's talking about here, we've just finished a whole bunch of things about us and temptation and trials and all that. He's talking about faith actually removes discrimination. And you go, whoa, that's kind of deep. Yeah, that is. And I want to dive into that a little bit. In verses 1 to 4, this really helps people understand what God is saying. If you truly have the Spirit of the Lord within you, and you're letting it rule, you're not going to have a discriminatory or discrimination bug in you. It's just not going to be there, because you're going to, that Adam nature is going to be crucified, and the God nature didn't care who you were. You see, back in the Old Testament times, they did care who you were. If you were poor, that's it. You weren't worth anything. You were like chattel to them, and they could enslave you, and you were just like, oh, please don't come near me. And you were born that way? You died that way. There was no way to go someplace else. So if you were rich, you were just puffed up when you were in the government, when you were those that had money, you were born into the kingships and things like that. You had everything, all the clothes, all the food, all the transportation, all the servants. You had every single thing you needed. So those people tended to think, oh, yeah, I'm the select here. They were angry with Jesus. They said, oh, this Jesus sits with sinners. Oh, oh. And it's like, he's going, wait a minute. I'm not looking at your outside. Because every soul has the capacity to be changed. Every soul is dead in its sins until Jesus Christ comes in and makes you alive. So it really doesn't make any difference your station in life. So if you have the Spirit of God inside, it's not going to make a difference for your station in life. We've had people come in this church that they don't smell very good. We've had a lot of people come by that have their lives are really screwed up. They got a lot of needs. You know, it's an intensive care that needs to be done. And we've done that over the years as God has shown us what to do. The other day, they've come the last few Sundays and, you know, they are very, you know, they got these little boils on their face and stuff. They're very unkempt and whatever. And it was so amazing. the other day I happened to say, well, God bless you, dear. And I just, you know, gave him a hug. And that's when he says, well, you know, I'm really having another problem. I got HIV AIDS. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, that doesn't make any difference to me. I mean, I'm going to be wise. I'm certainly not going to be exchanging blood things with you or getting a blood donation from you. But God wanted to hug the person. The religious people aren't going to hug the dirty. I'll tell you that right now. But those in a relationship with Jesus aren't looking at the dirt. And he says it right here in verse 1 to 4. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. It's right in the scripture. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, oh, come here, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, kind of stand over there, or sit down over here by the footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? James is addressing this because it was happening. It wasn't some vain imagination he had. And he was saying, don't do that. Verses 5 to 7. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, what did he tell us? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Oh, God. Yes. He's very stark. He's very, very brutally honest in how he speaks to us. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. So his point is not to throw away the law, but not to make that the center point in your head. They used to put little phylacteries on their head. They used to dress up saying, you know, look, I'm obeying God. And here they were doing wine, women, and song behind the curtain. You know, please. See, God knows all of this stuff. You can't do that, you know. And there's been times in my life, like when I've been hiking and I've been out there for a week and I haven't showered, haven't run into a river, you know, there's no way to get clean. If anyone walked by me, they'd go, please. You know, there is that thing. But God never did that. Jesus Christ came to this earth to minister to us. He came because if he came and if God came in the fullness of his glory, we'd all be on our face. We could never hear him. He came as one of us. He demeaned himself. He became the ant so that he could walk among us and talk to us and tell us of his glories. It's absolutely amazing. But it just when I just said that about coming out of the woods after a week, I remember one time up there in Georgia, and I was hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and my sister came to pick us up. I was with Shemi and Agarian, and she had done this before. She had picked me up and picked us up previously, so she knew, you know, it was kind of going to be a little stink city. But she always drove my vehicle because if it was going to get stinky, it was going to be mine. So she showed up in the parking lot, and she had on a mask, gloves. It was a joke, and a can of Lysol. And she came over to me and said, "Okay, now you get ready for the car." It was the funniest thing. We took a picture of that. But that's kind of how we tend to do that. You know, you might not be visibly have a can of Lysol, but you don't want to be around these people. You say, God, please help. Please help me. I mean, I've been down to the Salvation Army. I mean, helping out certain people, that's where they stay. That's where you go down to help them and stuff. It's just like, it's a very, very difficult existence for many of them. So just may we not just sit in the wonderful blessings that God has given us at all different levels and think just because someone looks stinky or is sickly or something that we can't tend to them. We need to pray even more for them because their bad choices have really kept them outside from the umbrella of God's blessings. Mm-hmm. And yet we have to be careful. You don't want to enable someone in their alcohol or their drug world. But the wisdom comes from God, not from us guessing. It's God's work that does that. So he starts talking about that binding to Jesus is going to remove this kind of discrimination. You're not going to be just kind of drifting over and being, you know, led to be with those that have a lot of money and they're clean and whatever. You're going to be able to do whatever God tells you to do, whichever side of the coin it's on, so to speak. And then he said, he goes on in verse 11 to 13, and he said, for he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you're a transgressor of the law. So don't say, it says judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. This clearly says, don't say, I only did a little lie. This clearly clarifies that from God. Don't just say it's a little sin, it's just a little look, it's just a little touch, it's just a little thought, it's just a little lying on my income, just a little. I just fudged it $10. You know? No! What God is talking about here, he gives us the principles of our life in him. And then he talks about faith and works, and we'll finish up with this, the last of this. This needs to be clarified because a lot of people, you know, faith without works is dead. But the works aren't going to get you the faith. It works one way, but it doesn't work the other way. So in verse 14 and 18 in James 2, he says, what use is it, brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Well, your binding to Jesus Christ, yes, is your salvation. But if you're truly bound to him, you're going to come with a pile of works because that's what Jesus does. He's a servant heart. He serves. So if he's in you, there's going to be works. But you just can't look at the works. God's not going to add up all your good works and see if they outweigh your bad works. It has nothing to do with your entrance into the kingdom. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, and this is what they used to do, go in peace, be warmed, be filled with God, I'll pray for you. And yet you don't give them what's necessary, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. It really can't be by itself. I know what he's saying, but it really can't be by itself. But what he's talking about is legalism. If you just have the information, that is not faith, that is not salvation. But if you have Jesus Christ inside, that is transformation, and he will lead you to do good works. But they need to be his works. Because the devil will try and kill you with good works that aren't led by God. He says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith with the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. He clarifies that. Verse 19 to 23, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac? Yes, he was obeying God because Jesus hadn't come yet. The works back then were all physical because there was no salvation. The physicalness of those works, the obedience to the physical, kept God's wrath away, but it didn't save them. But when Jesus died, and when it says he descended into hell and preached captivity captive, because all those people before Jesus did not go to heaven. You cannot go except through Jesus. And I would venture to say there wasn't, I would bet money Adam wasn't down there and going, well, let me see if it's really you. Well, I just don't really believe that. They were waiting with bated breath because their souls were full with that anticipation of the Lord. And then verse 24 to 26, we'll end up with that. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? It started to separate her and say, yes, you really do love the Lord. When she received those messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. And it's just a powerful point on that about the discrimination. You've got to have works with faith. But it doesn't mean you set up the works first. You're led by God's Spirit. And it's a hugely important point. Because later on in the scriptures, he talks about good works that are going to burn. All that meant was that you're a good idea. Well, the atheists are out there feeding the poor too, doing Meals on Wheels. You know, so the good work itself isn't the measure of anything. It's always limited and it's always less than what God wants. But God will have good works. But when they're led by Him, the physical good work that you do, led by God's Spirit, always has a spiritual result. The good work not led by God only has the physical result, which is fine, but has nothing to do with enhancing the kingdom of God and teaching and training the body of Christ. Meditate on those things and go back and look over James 1 and 2 as you can. God bless you.